If you are visiting or it's the first time you've turned online with us, we are currently going through a series through the book of Revelation, and we are actually a series within a series. We are going through the seven letters in the church of the churches in Revelation, and we are on letter number five. That's the church to letter to Sardis. So we are Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to pick up at verse 1 to 6. If you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to go pick one up over at the resource table. If you have a Bible at home, pick it up. You will need it to follow along with us. Also, if you are unaware, we do have sermon notes that you can follow along with the outline, take notes, have some further discussion with family, with friends after the sermon, maybe at lunchtime. So, and that's all online as well if you want to download it and look at it. So we are at Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. This is God's holy word. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. And if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on our time. Father, we come before you right now, and we ask, God, that you would give us a sensitivity to this sobering message that is a rebuke, is a warning to this church at Sardis. We pray, Father, that you would give us an awareness that if this is us, that we would wake up, that if this is potentially going to be us in the very near future, God, that you would make us convicted, that you would help us, not just as a church, but also as individuals. May we not be a dead church who has a false sense of security. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Reputations don't always match up with reality. Let me say that again. Reputations don't always match up with reality. It reminds me of a pastor friend of mine, local pastor friend. Many years ago, he brought in what we would call a Christian celebrity. This was a very well-known pastor, preacher, conference speaker. They brought him in to do a local conference. And I guarantee some of you here today have read this person, have listened to this person. Do not ask me afterwards. I will not be saying who the individual is. So regardless of how curious you are, I will not divulge that. But I remember him telling me about when that conference speaker was there. Because this guy is such a reputation of being just this man of God, this person that is so esteemed within the Christian community. And he came and he did this conference, and for my friend who helped host them, it radically impacted his perceptions of this man. The man had to drive in a particular kind of car from the airport. He would not be satisfied with any other car than this like higher end car. He had to have certain foods, and not because of dietary, because he was a diva. And he had to have this and that, and he was kind of rude and abrasive with people. He didn't want to really spend time with people outside of his limited teaching times. And it really didn't match up with the reputation of this man of God that had been so pivotal in the lives of thousands and tens of thousands of people. And that happens, isn't it? Reputations don't always match up with reality. From recommendations to restaurants where it's the best restaurant ever and you go and it's not that good. Or a product where you get this product because, well, this company makes it. It's got to be good. And you get it and it's not very good. Reputations don't always line up with the truth. Who you thought someone was is not always reality. And as we're going to see in this letter to the church in Sardis, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you and I don't get to hide behind a good reputation. You see, God knows the truth. What matters is what is really going on, who we really are, what we are really doing. The rest is an illusion that is not to be trusted. And we're going to see that. On the surface, Sardis is going to look great. But when we go beneath the surface, it is a dead church on the verge of God's judgment and condemnation. So it's a wake-up call to a dead church living off of a lie. If you're taking notes and want a preview of where we're going, we're going to begin by looking at their reputation. And we're going to see they were a good church. Just ask anybody. That they had a good name in the community. They had a good name within Asia as a church. But where there was a good reputation, secondly, we're going to see their reality. And the reality is they weren't good at all. They were a dead church. They were a sleepy church. They had incomplete works. They were a compromised, soiled church. They were not an example of what a church is to be like. They were actually an example of what a church is not to be like. And then thirdly, we're going to see their called for response. Once again, God is gracious. He's merciful. He's compassionate. We've seen it each week within these seven letters. And he offers them hope. He offers them an opportunity to return, to change, that you don't have to stay in the condition that you are in. You don't have to receive the judgment that is coming. Just turn to me. So we're going to see this called for response. And then lastly, we're going to look at their potential reception. We're going to look at their potential reception. And this is the good stuff for you and I if you're a follower of Jesus. That we're going to hear things that God sees within us because of Christ. That we're going to hear comforting words of dressed in white garments and our name being in the book of life, and that he will confess our name before the Father. And that is the hope for each and every Christian who is resting in Jesus. So let's begin. Let's pick up at verse 1 as we look at their reputation. Notice what he says. He says, "I know your works." This is the second letter, actually it's one of two letters, in the seven letters where there is no commendation. We're going to see it again in a few weeks with Laodicea. There's no compliment. Even when he says, "I know your works," that's not a compliment. He's just stating a fact. I am aware of your works. And what he's saying is, I'm aware of the outside. I'm aware of the present exterior of you as a church. You're a good church. I see it. You're very busy. Same kind of language when Jesus rebukes the Pharisees, if you remember. Matthew 23, 27. Listen to what he says. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanness. So you also are outwardly appearing to be righteous to others, but within you, you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." That was the church at Sardis. They looked good on the outside. They were busy. They were doing stuff. They were a religious people. If they were filling out an application for a new job and they showed their work experience, there was a lot of experience. They were doing a lot. They didn't have large gaps that you had to explain away to the employer why you weren't working. They were always working. They were as busy. Some of these works were probably helping the poor, the widows and orphans. They were having some kind of religious services, probably some engagement with the Bible. Corporately and individually, they had works. Fast forward to 2021. You know what a church in Sardis would have looked like? Lots of programs. Big budget, great online presence, awesome building. It's what you and I would call a good church with good people there. Well, do you have lots of works on your resume? Are you a busy Christian? Do you take pleasure in your outward appearance? Because it doesn't just stop at the works. Notice what he says, "I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive. Reputation could actually be translated name. You have the name of being alive. It's a good name. Proverbs 22:1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And favor is better than silver or gold. So this church had a good name. It had a good reputation. And likely, it was based on past years. That there was a time, there was a season in the life of Sardis that it indeed was a good church. It was faithful to the gospel. It preached Christ. It was engaging the culture. It was reaching out to the lost. It was pursuing holiness and godliness. It was evangelizing. It was a good church. They had earned a reputation, but that seems to be miles back in the rearview mirror. They were past earnings. They were living off these past glory days. Companies do that often. If a company was well-esteemed, name branding, we often buy just based on that. So let's say one of you needed a watch, and I pulled out two watches here, and the one was the name of a company that you have never heard, and the other name of the watch was Rolex. Let's be honest, and I'm giving it to you at a 99% discounted rate. So you have to pay hardly anything for it, and you have those two choices, and you need a watch. Which one are we going with? We're going with the Rolex because it's a Rolex. Just so you can say, I have a Rolex. You understand? Sardis was the Rolex. It had this good reputation. It was a reputable church. But that was in the past. And yet they were trying to live off of the past in the present. And it, maybe it was the few small group of people who have not soiled their garments, as we're going to see. Maybe they were giving the impression still that the reputation was ongoing. That even though it was a few, those few people were so vocal, were so great evidences of Jesus, that somehow people assumed, well, Johnny goes there and he's a godly man, and Sarah's a really godly woman. Well, clearly, because of that, it's got to be a good church with this good reputation. Well, are you living off your past reputation? Do you rest in what other people's perceptions of you are, even if it's from the past? Because here's where it gets nitty-gritty. Here's where it gets convicting to the heart. You and I know what the present reality is of our soul. You and I know what's really going on behind closed doors. You know what's going on in your heart and in your mind, and you might be able to fool everybody. And there might have been a time and a season in your life where you had a good reputation in Jesus Christ, and people just assume that it's still going, and they don't realize the sins that are being hidden. They don't realize the slow deadness that is taking place within you. Friends, this is a word of warning. Are you living for outward adoration and approval? Because we see not only their reputation, we see their reality. Continue on with me. And I'm going to kind of bullet point through what he says. He says, but you are dead. Wake up. Which implies they're asleep. There's parts of you that are about to die. For I have not found your works complete. He goes on and says, there are only a few of you who have not soiled their garments. Reputation, alive. Reality, dead. You see, they look good on the outside, but they don't see what is reality. And that happens physically in our world. Is it true? How many times has somebody had a terminal disease, an illness, and on the outside they look normal? It's not always the case where, oh, it's obvious that they're dying. No, they can look healthy, they can look thin, muscular, and then all of a sudden, I mean, it's amazing to see the number of professional athletes who have died out of nowhere in their prime because of issues with their heart. And on the outside, this is the epitome of health. And yet, when you ran tests and they did operations, they realized this person is on the verge of death, and they indeed died suddenly. 1 Samuel 16:7, listen to what God declares. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And when God got out the MRI and the CAT scan on Sardis, what did he see? He saw a dead church. This is a zombie church. It's dead and dying. Well, what does a dead, dying church look like? Let's unpack those descriptions. First of all, they're sleepy. That's why he tells them, you got to wake up. That a dead church is an asleep church. Well, what does that mean? Think about it. If you've ever taken medication and it warned you this medication may cause drowsiness, it tells you to do a bunch of things you shouldn't do. Like, it tells you to not do. Like, you and I, because we're likely to do it, don't use farm machinery, right? No farm equipment, because I don't own any, but now that I'm on this medication, I plan. No, why do they not want you to do that? Because you are just not as alert. You're not as ready. Like, something bad could happen because of this drowsiness. You could even fall asleep at the wheel of a tractor. And that's what spiritual sleep looks like that we're speaking of. That you're not focused. You're not alert. You're not mindful of the dangers around you. God is not a priority. You're yawning. There's likely an ignoring of a devotion to Christ, to his word, going through the motions, making poor use of your time, resources. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians 5:14. He says, "Awake up, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Well, are you sleeping in your faith? Are you going through the motions? Are you here today, but you're not really here? That's what a dead church looks like. It's asleep. Not only is it asleep, he goes on and says, "I have not found your works complete." And there's a sense of this being, they're not finishing what they started, but there's also probably a sense that the heart of how they're doing these works is an issue. Because he says he knew their work. I mean, let's be brutally honest. Parents, kids are at an age where they're helping to do the lawn work, and you tell one of your kids, "Hey, you need to mow the yard." They're saying, "Sure, I will do it." So they go, they mow the yard, you get home, and you notice about 2/3 of your yard has a huge line, and from that point over, the grass is surprisingly longer than the grass on the left of that line. So you come in and you say, "Hey," name the child, "did you mow the yard?" And they're like, "Yep, I mowed the yard." And then you ask, "Did you mow all of the yard?" And they're like, "Oh, I didn't know you wanted me to complete it. I mean, you just said mow it." That was kind of what they were doing spiritually. They had done work. They probably at point were evangelistic. At one point they were doing these things, and the work just stopped. They were not doing it. But I also think there was some heart issues here. Ephesians 2:10 tells us we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk. And I think at the heart of the matter, even the stuff they were doing, they weren't doing it for Christ. They were doing it out of drudgery, guilt. They didn't care. Isn't that the problem with Cain and Abel? Cain offers up one offering to God. Abel offers up one. God accepts Abel's. He doesn't accept Cain's because Cain's heart was not right with God. And that's what's going on here. That this church was doing works. They were incomplete. But what about your works? Are they complete? Is there apathy? Is your heart in what you do for Christ? And then he goes on and says, there are some who have not soiled their garments. And we're going to see in a little bit, it's going to be compared to white garments. The point of being garments that are soiled is you've gotten dirty. If we look at the book of Leviticus, one of the main dichotomies that we see in the book of Leviticus is clean and unclean. And a lot of the dietary laws, it's not because the food in and of itself would make you unclean, but it was eating these foods made you very much like the world that they were living in. So not eating these foods made them kadosh, set apart, separate. And that's why God did it. So there would be some who were clean and some who were unclean. And when it says these soiled garments, the sad rebuke at the church at Sardis that they had compromised. We saw it the last 2 weeks, Pergamum and Thyatira. These churches were tolerant of sin. They were compromised on things. And it seems the same problem had hit Sardis. There was bad character. They had become inoffensive as a church, that there was a very minimal difference between somebody from the church of Sardis and somebody from the people of Sardis. That there was no difference. Well, have you soiled your garments? Have you patterned your life in the pattern of the world? Is there a difference? So we see the reputation, we see their reality. Next thing I want us to look at is their call for response. Their call for response. We'll go through each of these. Wake up, strengthen, remember, keep it, and then repent. We need to know a little bit about the history of Sardis. So last week we looked at Thyatira. About 30 miles southeast of Thyatira is Sardis. What's unique about Sardis, it was up in a hill, a mountain range. So there at Sardis, mountain range, three sides of Sardis were steep cliffs. One side was a long, narrow road in order, long, steep cliffs to get into Sardis. So what ended up happening because of that, Sardis was considered to be unable to be attacked, easy to defend. There was even a king who hid there because he thought, there's no way they'll be able to get to me. And not only did they think they were able to be defended easily, they let their guard down throughout the city because there's no way somebody can attack us. Well, guess what happened twice in its history? Oh, they got attacked. 549 BC by the Persians, led by King Cyrus. Apparently, one of the soldiers in Sardis dropped a helmet or something, fell down, and he scaled down the wall to go get his item and scaled back up the wall. And guess who watched that happen? The armies of King Cyrus. And they said, interesting. So there's a way now that we could potentially get at least a group of us up into the city and from there open the gates. And sure enough, that happened. And then, once again, they thought it will never happen again. It only happened one time. 218 BC, Alexander the Great, Greeks, same thing happened. They scaled the outside walls. And what we saw happen in Sardis was there was this overconfidence, this false sense of security. Nothing could ever happen to Sardis. We're in the impenetrable city. We live on a hill. There's no way. And then it happened. And the same attitude that plagued Sardis plagued the church of Sardis. They had grown in pride, a false sense of security. And that's when God comes with this response. Notice what he says. He says, first of all, wake up. A message that they needed to hear when the city was attacked those two times. Wake up, prepare yourself, defend yourself, because you're about to be taken. He's telling them, wake up. That they were asleep. They need to be alert. They need to be on guard. Who here has ever driven into the rumbling strips on the shoulder of the road because you started to doze off driving? Anybody? Come on, a few more of you have than reality. We'll deal with lying next week's sermon. No, I mean, it's amazing jolt of waking you up. Like, it's stronger than Starbucks coffee. I mean, I remember we're driving down the road, like, I think it was to Mississippi one time, and we would drive through the night, and I hated driving through the night. And I could drink caffeine, but all of a sudden, I start drifting, and then you're, and like, eyes open, like a cartoon character. Like, I'm shaking, my heart's beating 30 minutes after. Man, this church needs to hit the rumbling strip. God wants to awaken them. Jesus warned Peter, James, and John. It's three, the close three, remember? Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Wake up. And then he goes on and says, strengthen. He says, strengthen what remains as it's about to die. So he's saying there's some life left. You need to strengthen it. Don't let lethargy set in. Because what happens to our muscles when we don't exercise them? They get weak, and then they get to a point where you can't use them. That's why when there's serious accidents or injuries and somebody has to go through physical therapy because you want to get their muscles strong again. And God is saying, you guys need to strengthen. You need to start working out spiritually. You need to start digging into the Word. You need to start being amongst God's people. You need to start be active in your faith. You need to strengthen, or the muscles are going to get to lethargy and then die off. And then he goes on and says, you need to remember. What do they need to remember? What they received and heard. Translation, they need to remember the gospel. They need to go back to the basics. Galatians 1:8, Paul warned the same thing to the Galatians who were starting to buy into the idea that circumcision saved you. And he says, if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to him, let him be accursed. And the big picture was, remember the gospel that you received. They had forgotten. I think you and I, we need to be reminded of the gospel of Jesus. That you are saved by grace, you remain in the faith by grace, and you will get to glory by grace. That we rest in Jesus' care, his works, from first to last. And I think what happens is we sometimes get guilty of forgetting that. We remember a little bit, and then we all of a sudden start thinking that we do this in our own strength. We get into heaven based on our own works. And he's telling them to remember. And then he lastly says, keep it. In other words, apply the gospel and repent. Proverbs 4:23 warns, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Keep it. Keep the gospel. Apply the gospel. Keep on guard. Repent. These are repeated warnings in our letters to turn from. And to yesterday, I was turning on to 75 from an exit, a road that I'm not used to. And it's weird how they put the signs, but it's real near the on-ramp coming in. And so I'm driving and it says, do not enter, warning, and instant panic. I was like, am I going the wrong way? I was like, I swear I'm going the right way. I'm looking at Josiah. He's like, I don't drive. He's like, I don't know. How would I know? As we kept going, I realized, no, it was for the other side, but the positioning of it. You know, this is God. These are the do not enter, the warning signs. He wants to startle us. Because life and death are hanging in the balance. Well, are you taking heed to the warning? Do you need awakened? What is remaining? Is it dying in you? Are you strengthening? Are you remembering the gospel? Are you keeping the word? Are you repenting? Because this is God's desire. This is God's aim for each and every one of us. Well, we've looked at the reputation, the reality, and their called for response. Last thing I want us to look at is their potential reception. Go down to verse 4 with me. This is good stuff, friends. For Zoe commends, yet you still have a few names in Sardis. People who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white. So first of all, he promises that there will be some that walk with him. It's the idea of relationship. Who are the people that you typically walk with? People that you're in a relationship with. A husband and wife and family, they walk into the store together. When you are at school, do friends typically walk with each other to class if they have the same class? It's relationally based. Walking with Jesus is a relationship. Colossians 2:6 says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And friends, because of Jesus, we get to walk with him. But not only do we get to be walking with him, notice what he goes on and says. It says, they will walk with me in white. And then it says, for they are worthy. And it's not worthy because of inherent worth. We're going to make that distinction in a second. But that they're worthy. It reminds me of the comic strips and Thor. His hammer, Mjolnir, remember? Can everybody pick up that hammer? Incredible Hulk couldn't pick up the hammer. He's really strong. You had to be worthy to pick up the hammer. And God is saying that those who walk with him are worthy. And friends, that is the description of you and I in Christ. Even the beginning, look at verse 1. I skipped it till now. It says, to the angel of the church write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God. What are the seven spirits of God? That's the Holy Spirit. He's stressing God in all of this, the Holy Spirit, the seven stars, the seven angels. What had seemed to have happened is Sardis had become very self-sufficient. No need of God. And God's coming in for those who are resting in him. He's reminding them that I'm the one that brings life. I'm the one that protects. I'm the one that will get you to the finish line. He goes on and says, not only they're worthy, how are they worthy? Because they're going to be dressed in white. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. What kind of garments did we look at earlier? Soiled garments. He's going to take those soiled, dirty garments, and he's going to give us white garments. Isaiah 61:10, listen to what God declares. Will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. Why? For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself out like a priest with a beautiful headdress. And as a bride adorns herself with jewels. And as we see in the New Testament, this clothing that we speak of is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That when God, friends, if you are a follower of Christ today, when God looks at you, he does not see your polluted garments. He does not see your filth and sin. No, he's aware of all of it. He sees the clothing of Christ. He sees the holiness and righteousness and perfections and majesties of Jesus. And he is promising to the church at Sardis, those who overcome, those who remain in Christ, those who truly are my children, you're going to be clothed in white. And then he goes on and says that your name will not be blotted out of the book of life. Because the Bible teaches us that there's a Lamb's book of life. And if your name is not in that book, you are not in heaven. And he's saying your name will not be blotted out. And we've had experiences, I guarantee most of us, where you were reserving something and your name got taken out. I was reserving a room here before and I came for the room and there was a class meeting in it. And I was like, my name was in the book. And they're like, yeah, but it's a computer and somebody must have deleted something and put the wrong date and like my name wasn't in the book anymore. There's no worry of that for us. Isn't that comforting? That if our name is in the book, it's going to stay in the book. No matter what, that we will get there one day and he'll open up that book and he'll see your name and her name and his name. And then he goes on and it says, it's just kind of building on it, isn't it? It's this exciting stuff. We get to walk with him. We're worthy. We have these white clothes. Our names are not being blotted out. And then lastly, he says, I will confess his name, speaking of this person, be it you or me, the believer, before my Father and before his angels. God is going to claim you. Jesus is going to claim you before his Father. It's a big deal. Because let's be honest, would you claim you if you were God? I mean, I'll always remember, I'm embarrassed by this, a little ashamed. I was National Honor Society, and parents came to walk you down at National Honor Society in high school. And I dreaded that day, and I was embarrassed. Why? Because my dad, my biological father, long hair, looks like he might have been in a 70s rock band. And sure enough, he wore it in all its glory on National Honor Society Day. And I remember sitting over there, like a couple of the people, and my friends like, hey, who's that long hair? Did you see that guy? And there's that part of me, it's just like, Now as I'm older, I would own it now. That's my dad. I'm proud it's my dad. Like, but back then, it was this kind of an embarrassment. Like, yeah, I couldn't avoid it when I walked down the aisle. I had to confess it. You know what I mean? God's not like that. He's not looking and like, Dad, they're mine. No, that's not how God is. He's going to do it with joy, with delight. Matthew 10:32 says, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But there is a flip side to that. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is heaven. It was in heaven. Well, are you wearing the right clothes today? Is your name in the book? Will he confess your name? Are you living for this life or the next? Is your name in that book? It happens every day, even probably in the last hour, this has happened locally. Hospitals. One of the patients is there, and all of a sudden, an alarm sounds, commotion happens, doctors, nurses begin running down the hallway into a room. The patient is flatlined. They've stopped breathing, heart stops. And it's in that moment, life and death literally is hanging in the balance. These doctors, these lawyers, or not lawyers, these doctors, these nurses, all the professionals, they're doing everything in their power to revive this patient. They might give them various medications. They might take a defibrillator and put it on the heart region and shock it. And hopefully with an electrical shock, they'll be able to restore a normal heart rhythm. And sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes a person will flatline and will be brought back and everything will be okay. And other times they flatline and they never, ever come back. Death sets in. This is the church at Sardis. They're in the hospital and the alarms have went off and the doctors and the nurses are running down and they're getting the defibrillator and they're doing everything in their power to try to revive this dying church. And the question is, will it be revived or will it not? And friends, what was going on at Sardis? I think we'd be foolish to think it's not going on in the churches today. I even had to search my own heart and look at our own church and ask, are we dead? Are we resting on good reputation? Are we resting on our works? And if we're not dead, are we dying? Are we going in that direction? But I think it's not just the churches. Friends, I think you and I need to look at our own lives individually. How many dead and dying professing Christians are in our midst this morning? They have works. They have a good reputation. They might be beloved in the community. But beneath the surface, and this is where you know it and God knows it. So if I'm speaking to you and this is kind of convicting and hitting you, God and you know it. I don't. Beneath the surface, there is death and dying. My hope and prayer is that would never be the case here at Covenant. Whether I'm the pastor or not, as long as we exist as a church, I hope and pray that this does not characterize us. And the same is what I pray for each and every one of you. But if it does, my prayer is that God would bring repentance and revival. Ezekiel 37:13, listen what he promises. And you know that I am the Lord when I open up your graves and I will raise you from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you and you shall live and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. The God who breathes lives into dry bones is the God that can breathe life into a dead and dying church. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now. We acknowledge firsthand how often we are numb to these kind of things. We get way too comfortable. We get that false sense of security like the city of Sardis, that there is no way we could ever stumble and fall like a church like this. And we might be way closer to the edge of that cliff than we're aware. So God, we ask right now for conviction. We pray for forgiveness if that is the case. And we pray and we plead with you that you would breathe new life into our church and to the people. That God, you would help us to wake up, that we would remember Jesus, we would remember the gospel, that we would strengthen by your spirit what is still here, and that we would turn, that we would keep, and ultimately, Lord, that we would live a life that is vibrant in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 22, verse 14 says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it amongst you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He took bread, he gave thanks and broke it. And he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. The hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him. So as you can figure, we are going to celebrate right now communion. If you haven't picked up any of the prepackaged elements, they're over on the table. You're welcome to pick them up now or in the midst of the song that we're about to sing. But I think in light of today's sermon, as we talk about death and dying and a dying church, we are reminded, friends, that we were all dead and dying. And Christ came and brought life to us. I mean, that's what we're celebrating even today. Valentine's Day, love. There is no greater love than what we're celebrating. That participating in communion is like a Valentine's Day dinner. As we're thinking through, he loved me so much that you were crucified for me. You loved me so much that you shed your blood for me. And that is what we're celebrating today. We're celebrating our redemption in forgiveness in Christ. Paul does warn us to examine our hearts before we do this. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood. A man ought to examine himself. So friends, if you're living in habitual sin, if you're dead or dying, as we looked at today, and you just don't feel right, use this time to have communion and relationship, like pray to God. Use this time for reflection and don't participate. But it's not for perfect people. It's for people who are going to be wearing white garments, and those people are the people who are resting in Christ. Parents, I always encourage you, exercise caution with your kids. If they have faith that's consistent with repentance, they should participate with us. But don't force it. Don't rush them into that. We want them to truly be believers in Christ. So I'm going to pray, ask for God's blessing on our times. We'll sing a song, and then we will participate together. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now. We thank you that you provide these times of refreshment for our weary souls. I pray for each and every person here that you would use this as a means of encouraging, to build up, to ultimately inspire us as we leave and go out into the world that you have placed us. God, help us to truly reflect and remember what you have done in our behalf and for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand?